The scripture today is taken from the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Some words about the brokenness. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge, who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Last week someone came up to me and said, are you preaching next week? And I said, yes. And they said, are you preaching from James chapter 4? And I said, yes. And they said, good, I'm not going to be there. And I said, is it because you don't like my preaching? They said, no, your preaching is all right, but I really don't like James chapter 4. And I don't think you're going to like James chapter 4. Very difficult verses, almost a slap in the face. If we look at the book of James, he's writing to Jewish Christians. He talks about suffering, that's okay. He talks about hearing the word and then doing something about it. He talks about those great words in 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before the Lord God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now we talked about reaching out to the widows and the orphans. Now we're going to talk about what it means to be unstained. And it can be a rather painful chance for us to look at our lives. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us as we hear these words, that we would not hear them as stinging rebuke, but rather to help us reevaluate our lives and the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, the chapter is bracketed about verse 1 about conflict, and verse 11 and 12 about judgment. Now, this is very encouraging and very discouraging. This is the first generation of the church, and there was conflict. Someone came up to me after the 9:30 services, wherever two or three Christians are gathered together, there is conflict. There was then, there is now. And there are legitimate reasons for differences and conflict, but there are illegitimate reasons. And what James is asking this conflicted church to look at is their motives. What is the root cause of the conflict you are experiencing? Is it an interpersonal thing, or is it an intrapersonal thing? He writes, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings, which are at war with you, within you? So James says, often the conflict we experience in relationships is due to an internal conflict. He goes on to expand. You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes, in conflicts. This week, I received word that a friend of mine received a very special honor. And I wish I could look you in the face and say, I was so happy for my friend. But it put me into a kind of a spiritual tailspin. I said, why is he getting this honor? I'm deserving of this sort of honor. Why him, not me? And I had to realize that I wasn't very content. I wasn't very happy for my friend. But it wasn't my friend's fault. There was something inside of me that was causing that turmoil. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, is a pretty good psychologist. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Conflict. Internal conflict. What is the cause of our discontent? The envy and the jealousy that we feel. It doesn't get any better. Verse 4, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, in chapter 1, and a few verses later in chapter 4, James uses a very interesting term, double-minded, double-hearted, double-souled. I think that's the cause of the external and internal conflict that many of us feel. You see, we want everything that God gives us in Jesus Christ, but then we look out the window and see our friends doing things that we know are not really honoring Jesus Christ, but they're pretty cool things too. So can't I be a friend of Christ and a friend of the world? Why choose? Why not both and? Sounds good, doesn't it? James says that is being double-minded, two souls. He says you have to choose between being a friend of the world and a friend of God. Now, C.S. Lewis has got a wonderful book called The Four Loves, and he says that the idea of friendship is not used very often in the Bible. Let me read. Friendship is very rarely the image under which Scripture represents the love between God and man. It is not entirely neglected, but far more often, seeking a symbol for the highest love of all, Scripture talks about God represented as our Father, and Christ is represented as the bridegroom of the church. So God the Father, Christ the bridegroom. But there is God as friend. In fact, earlier in James, he says that Abraham was a friend of God. U Cafe, Main Sanctuary, who else is called a friend of God in the Bible? Moses. Who else is called a friend of Christ in the Bible? you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15, because I think you're going to find out that you are called a friend. This is my commandment, verse 12 of 15, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Wherever two or three Christians are gathered, there should be love. And in this passage, Jesus says, I call you my friends if you obey me. James says, Abraham was a father, was a friend of God because he believed and acted on that belief, i.e., he obeyed. So James says, this double-mindedness, you have to decide, are you a friend of Christ and are you going to obey him, or are you a friend of the world? Now, before we have to make that painful choice, let me go back to Lewis about friendship. But before I do, turn to the person next to you and tell them about the best friend you ever had and why that person popped to mind. Best friend you ever had and why you mentioned that person. Well, this could go on, and I wish that I was privy to some of these discussions. But it's great to have friends. Now, be really honest with me on this one. How many of you have five really close, faithful friends? Have five or more really close, faithful friends? Wow, you are a friendly congregation, the 930. The reality is that few people have nine really faithful friends. I have a friend in England who was the CEO of a company, and he had all sorts of friends, and then he retired. And he said he lost 75% of his friends. I have a friend who visited me in Hong Kong, and he was accused of stock manipulation, and he was fired from his company. And he said, thank you for calling me, and I thank one other person for checking with me. But when the Wall Street Journal did an article about how bad I was, I lost all my friends. But when I was found innocent, most of them came back. But I wasn't sure that they were really my friends. And I think he may have had a good point. Friendship is really important. But can you imagine being a friend of God? A friend of Jesus Christ. Lewis writes, companionship is not friendship. It is often called friendship, and many people, when they speak of their friends, mean only their companions. But it is not friendship in the sense I give the word. Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share, which till that moment each believed to be their own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like this. What? You too? I thought I was the only one. Have you experienced that? What? You too? I thought I was the only one. And then he differentiates between friendship and love by saying, we picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side, eyes looking ahead. The idea that we have a mission and our friends are going to see that mission and help us fulfill that mission. Jesus says, you are my friends. And I've got a very special mission. In a few days, I'm going to die. But what his friends didn't know, that Jesus would be raised from the dead. That he would die a horrific death, but he would be raised victorious. And as we mentioned in those baptism comments, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Jesus says, I need friends. You're not my servants, you're my friends. But human nature gets in the way. And instead of being the friend of Christ, oftentimes we're the friend of the world. And here James switches from the notion of friendship to spiritual adultery. Let me read the passage. Boy, I'm dropping everything, sorry. It's a dangerous seat you have there. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It is common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. Now, that's an Old Testament theme. He's writing to a Jewish Christian audience. If you read the prophet Hosea, Hosea marries Gomer, who is a prostitute, and she is committing adultery all over the place, and Hosea feels terrible, and God says, now you know how I feel. My nation is prostituting itself. These are harsh words, and I'm going to read some more harsh words from John Eldridge, The Sacred Romance. Have you ever had to turn a lover over to a mortal enemy to allow her to find out for herself what his intentions toward her really are? Have you ever had to lie in bed knowing that she was believing his lies and being intimate with him every night? Have you ever sat helplessly by in a parking lot while your enemy and his friends took turns taking advantage of your lover? Even as you sat nearby, unable to win her heart enough so that she would trust you to rescue you, her? Have you watched your lover's beauty slowly diminish and fade in a haze of alcohol, drugs, until she is no longer recognizable in body or soul? Have you ever loved one so much that you even sent your only son to talk with her about your love for her, knowing that she will kill him? All this and more God has endured, yet he refuses to stop loving us. Not easy words to hear. But we're double-minded. We want to love God. We want Jesus as our friend, but we love this world and all these things that may not go together with living a Christian life. James, after he says you're double-minded, you've got an internal problem, gives a cure. He said, humbly come to God, and God will come to you. Wash your hands of those bad actions. Purify your heart. And this is where he talks about the double-mindedness. Be genuinely sorry for your sin. Mourn the fact that you have a God who is faithful to you, but you are not always faithful to him. He says, choose. Choose between being a friend of Christ and a friend of the world. Because if you try to do both, you're going to fail. That's not what you want to hear today, right? You want to hear some wonderful news about how God loves us and his mercy and his forgiveness. But realize we also have a God who is just and who is righteous. And he calls us to be his friend, not on our terms, but on his terms. And James lays those terms out. To be content, to be humble, and not to judge, because you really don't know what's going on in the heart of the person sitting next to you. Eternal destiny is up to God, not up to me or you. We are called to love each other and to love God. And it's an impossible task without the power of his Spirit. And it's so easy to fail. As Chris walks up, I remember the story of a pastor of a church, and he was just overwhelmed by his sin, and he went up to the front of the church and the altar, and he said, "Oh Lord, please forgive my sins. I am nothing. I am nothing." And then the worship director, not to be outdone, rushed up to the altar and said, "Oh Lord, please forgive my sins. I am nothing. I am nothing." And then the youth director came forward and the same thing, and all of them were praying that they were nothing. And then the janitor of the church came forward and said, "Oh Lord, forgive my sins, I am nothing." And the senior pastor nudged the worship director and says, "Now look who thinks he's nothing." I'm sorry. But it's so easy to judge each other. It's not very easy to judge ourselves. It's not very easy to look into our hearts and realize there's a tug in several directions. But James, in a very blunt, very heavy-handed way, tells us to choose love for God, love for the world. You decide. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you admitting that we are double-minded, that we are double-hearted, that each of us is struggling with an internal conflict. Father, I pray that in the silence of this moment, you would speak to us. Not words of rebuke, but words of love, words that would woo us back into the relationship with your Son. Father, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We thank you for how he humbled himself into a horrible death. And now you have exalted him. And Father, we thank you that you take your faithful friends, and as they follow you in humble obedience, that you will exalt them and use them to change the world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.